We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, disobedience. We have studied this miracle only a short time ago from the Gospel of Mark. So today we will go into just a few more added thoughts. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The word behold indicates something that's drastic and dramatic. A dramatic clause. Behold, a man full of leprosy. Leprosy throughout Scripture is a type of sin. It is not a disease. It's an uncleanness. It starts as a little white speck, hardly noticeable, but when it's run its course, it destroys the whole body, eats away the sin, and it ends up in death. And here was a man who was full of leprosy. Leprosy was running its course. It's remarkable, first of all, that the leper would come to Jesus and beg a favor. What's really remarkable is that the leper calls Jesus Lord. What does that mean? No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So the man was a child of God. And he says, Lord, if thou be willing, thou canst make me clean. The leper puts everything in the hand of Jesus. He doesn't say, make me clean. He says, if thou art willing. If Jesus so wills, if Jesus doesn't will, the leper is satisfied to live the rest of his short life now as a leper and die as a leper. He's willing to accept that if that's Jesus' will. But if it is also Jesus' will, the leper knows he's able to make him clean. So the leper distinguishes divine temporal goods from spiritual gifts. And he's asking for a temporal gift. He already knows that he's got the spiritual gift. He's already a believer in Christ. And in the Lord's Prayer, and for Jesus' sake, Jesus prayed it all, let thy will be done. And that's what the leper is doing. Let thy will be done. So the question is, how can we have this attitude that this leper has? He's a believer, and he's willing to put everything in the hand of God and accept what God has for him. How can we do this? Well, this is a product of the Holy Spirit. Only the elect children of God can have this attitude. And, knowing something and believing it is quite different. And knowing then and believing that there are blessings in everything that God gives us, no accidents in our life. Our whole life is controlled by God, and He knows what's best for us. He knows what we need. So, Father, thy will be done. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. I wonder what the leper felt like when Jesus actually touched him. I don't think the man's mother would even want her to do that at this point. He was full of leprosy. It was in its final stages. It must have been terrible even to look upon, let alone touch. There was a rule in the Old Testament. Anybody that touched a leper would become unclean. Jesus touches the leper, and not only does Jesus not become unclean, but the leper becomes clean. Only the Son of God can do this. And immediately, isn't this beautiful? Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. It wasn't a process that took 3 or 4 weeks. It happened in a split second. And that's how long it takes for our sins to be forgiven. The very moment that the Holy Spirit gives me a faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sins are forgiven. You become a saint in a split second. And all this burden is lifted from your back. Sin is no more a burden anymore because it's gone. You're forgiven. And it happened so quickly. This is so exciting. And the way the Holy Spirit gives us this account is absolutely amazing. It's immediately, it was gone. We're reminded at what the angel said to the women when they came out to the tomb on Easter morning. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Just matter-of-factly. There's no surprise here. There was no surprise at all on Easter morning to anybody that had faith. He is risen as he said. So the thing is, you cling to Scripture, and God's word is always going to come to pass. He never lies. And so the flesh that was eaten away, and the fingers and the toe joints that had dropped off, and the raw sores that were spreading over the body instantly were restored. Nothing a human person can do can compare to this. This is an amazing miracle. Then comes the command. And he charged him to tell no man. Don't tell anybody what happened. Why? Well, we'll get into that. But go show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto him. So, Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And the law, and you can look this up in detail, it's in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Leviticus 13 and 14. And the priest was supposed to examine the man who had been a leper, and if the leprosy was gone, the priest was supposed to pronounce the man clean. And so this is what this leper was supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to spread around what had happened and how it happened. He was supposed to go to the priest. And the priest then would report to the high priest in Jerusalem. And what conclusion should the priest come to? He should come to the fact that only God can cleanse a leper. And this guy was a leper, and now he's cleansed. Well, okay, so now that he's been pronounced clean, now we can ask, how did it happen? How did it happen? And usually nobody knows. But here he could say, well, you know, I went to Jesus of Nazareth. I asked him if it is his will to cleanse my leprosy, and he did. Instead, and then the priest should say, well, the only conclusion we can come to then is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because only God can cleanse a leper. And he says he's the Son of God, and this is proof. That's what should have happened, but it didn't. Why didn't it? Well, I don't know if the priest would have said that anyway. I doubt it. But he didn't have that choice. So much the more he went the fame abroad concerning Jesus, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of the infirmities. He disobeyed. The leper disobeyed. We made a big deal about this when we looked at it in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark puts it a little more dramatically. But he went out, the leper, and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came from him from every quarter. So Jesus then withdrew himself from the wilderness, into the wilderness, and prayed. Jesus had a habit of separating himself from the multitudes. And he knew very well that the people that believed in him because of the miracles, it was what we call a miracle faith. It doesn't last. It wasn't a true faith at all. And we're not guessing at this. The last words of the Gospel of John chapter 2, John chapter 2, beginning of verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Not when they heard his preaching and believed it, but they saw the miracles. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why not? Because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in the man. So, the leper here was disobedient, and that was very, very wrong, and it shouldn't be sugar-coated. I have no doubt that he felt he was furthering the kingdom of God by witnessing to all these other people what Jesus had done. And many people came because of it. It's kind of like false prophets that use gimmicks to draw people into the church. And they come in droves, but for the wrong reason. And the leper who thought he was aiding the spread of the gospel was doing just the opposite. Okay. To conclude a little bit, okay, what we're going to do is give an example of people who disobey and pay a price for it. I'm going to jump off from Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. There's two sides to the coin. God is a God of love. That's one side of the coin. Behold the goodness of God. He'll forgive you all your sins through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a severity of God also. And the other side of the coin is, if you don't believe in Christ, God is a God of justice. And the souls that sits in it shall die. So the whole verse, Romans 11, 22, reads this way. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. You're going down to hell. But toward thee, goodness. Heaven is open to you. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. First Samuel, chapter 15, exhibit A. Samuel also said unto Saul. Samuel was the prophet. Saul was a king. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. You know, God has a good memory. And if somebody does something against one of God's elect, God's not going to forget about that. The punishment might not come right away, but it will come because God has a good memory. I remember what this guy did. I remember what these people did. Now, this is God talking to the king. Now, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Now, what part of that wouldn't the king understand? How could you put it any clearer? Go now and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Okay, you want some more detail? You'll get it. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, this was a command that God gave to the king. Jesus gave the command to a leper, a lowly leper. Here you're talking about a king of Israel. And kings are not exempt from obeying commands of God. They're not exempt. They're no better than the lowest slave. They stand on the same ground. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Saul is a weakling compared to Jesus Christ. So Saul is given this command. What did Saul do? Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, they were living kind of with the Amalekites, and they had befriended Israel, and so Saul's going to return that favor. Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Well, so that's all right. There's nothing wrong there. So the king's hanging in there so far. And Saul, but, and the word and can be translated but, and it should be here. It's a contrast. But Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. But he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agai and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, them they destroyed utterly. But remember the command? Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Now what part of that didn't the king understand? He willfully disobeyed. Willful disobedience. So then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Well, God's going to talk to the prophet again. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel loved Saul. And now God is telling Samuel, you go tell Saul you're fired. Not to be king anymore. And it grieved Samuel. He cried all night. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and listen to this. You don't know whether to laugh or cry. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did it. I obeyed God. I did what he told me to do. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? You said you kept God's word, you destroyed everything. Well, where are these bleatings and lowings come from then? And Saul said, they have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Thy God, not my God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So here's the king of Israel saying, I'm not responsible for this. The people did it. Well, he's the ruler. He's supposed to see to it that they obey God. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of sheep. He was in it too. The chief honcho, the buck stops at his desk. And he denies it. And he blatantly says to the prophet, I have kept the commandment of the Lord. You know, as false prophets go, when it reaches the last stage, and in some instances, it's a case of deceiving and being deceived. And there is such a thing as a person that is so deceived that they break the commands of God and think they're keeping them. That can happen. A lot of the false prophets know exactly what they're doing, but some of them are deceived. And they're sincere, and they sincerely believe that they're doing God a favor and moving his kingdom forward, and the truth is, it's just the opposite. Saul said, they brought them up. The rest we've utterly destroyed. Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. You know, God came to me this night, and he gave me a message. And Saul said unto him, say on. Yeah, what did God say? Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, and that's the way it started out. Saul, when he was made king, was a very humble person. Very humble. Didn't stay that way. Power corrupts. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee over Israel? And God sent thee on a journey and said, quote, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Well, why would God say that? Because they were heathen people, that's why. And if they were allowed to live, they're going to attack God's people, and God's going to protect his people from them. So Saul is supposed to protect the people. He's the king. He's supposed to protect the people by destroying their enemy. He didn't do it. Wherefore, then the prophet continues to Saul, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And you notice how he tried to cover it up? We did this. We saved all these beautiful animals so we could sacrifice them to the Lord. Oh, yeah, that sounds so good, doesn't it? And that's typical of false prophets. Put a good spin on it. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I did it. A blatant lie. How dumb does he think the prophet is? Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Wait, but you let the king live. What's the king going to do if you let him go? He's going to gather another army, and he's going to come back. That's what's going to happen. He was supposed to kill the king, and he didn't do it. But the people, they saw again, blaming, pass the buck. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Verse 22, here is the key verse. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So don't think that you can disobey God and parade some lambs and sheep in front of them and God's going to be happy with it. Don't think you can do that. To obey is better than sacrifice. Obey is a four-letter word, but it's a good four-letter word. Obedience, that's the thing. And even a king is not exempt from obeying God's commands. Who does he think he is, this king? For rebellion, if you don't obey, if you disobey, that's rebellion. Who was the first one that rebelled against God? Adam, Garden of Eden. It started way back there. Adam was the one that let the serpent come into the Garden of Eden. He was standing by Eve, listening when the serpent tempted her. And they both ate of the forbidden tree, and that is rebellion. We say, well, that wasn't such a bad thing. It didn't kill anybody. Oh, didn't they? What about spiritually? All the curses, what put on the curse of the whole land, the whole earth, is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's rebellion is what it is, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. In other words, you're fired. Okay, so now Saul's going to start crying a little bit. Saul said to Samuel, yeah, I have sinned. At least we had to admit that. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. There you have something, don't you? They feared the people more than they did God. So they were willing to tell the people what they wanted to hear and do for the people what they wanted done, directly contrary to the command of God. That's what a false prophet does, feared the people. Now, he's begging Samuel again, now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. You come to God to have your sin pardoned, not a prophet. Pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And don't think I'm going to restore your crown. I'm not. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. And that's Saul. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship thy God. Don't just leave me. Let's sugarcoat this so that I look good before the people. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Oh, yeah, he did, and he didn't. So here's how it ended up. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." Bring him to me. And Agag came unto him delicately, kind of tiptoeing up. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel was following the command of God. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity." And so Agag was killed. Then the prophet did it. Took a sword and hacked him to pieces. And that's what God wanted him to do. This is the severity of God. Don't think for a minute this thought that's going around that, oh, God is a God of love, and a God of love wouldn't have a place like hell. A God of love wouldn't suffer anybody or allow anybody to go and suffer forever down in a place called hell. That's not going to happen. Oh, yes, it is. It's going to happen. Yes, God is a God of love, but remember the first time that love occurs in the Bible. It's Abraham loves his son Isaac. The father loves the son. That's what it is. So Heavenly Father loves his son, Jesus Christ. And God is a God of love. But those who hate Christ are going to be judged for their own sins. God is also a righteous God. And those who hate the son are going to pay a terrible price for it. And that's only righteous. Thank God they are. If Agag had been allowed to live, he would have gathered another army and come back, and he could have wiped out the people of God. And God's going to stop that. He's going to protect his own people. That's part of what God is. So, yes, there is a severe judgment that is coming upon the devil and all of his wicked ones, and thank God it's going to happen. Thank God for that. So the chapter ends this way. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gilgal of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. But the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So, what a lesson we have here. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, why did they fall? Because they hated Jesus Christ, that's why. And they wouldn't come to him for forgiveness of sins. They didn't want to be covered with his blood. We don't need that. That's why they fell. And upon them that fell, severity. And you'll pay for your own sins then, and you're going to suffer in hell forever because of it. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. But to obey is better than to sacrifice.